It's always good to hear God's stories, as I call them. And so we thank you, David. It'll fit in like all of the things that God does in our life that I really have come to look at it different. It's not my testimony. It's God's story played out through my life that others get to see. And that is really a key element. So let me pray for us as we get started. I've got some things that I hope will be encouraging to you tonight. Father, we do just bow before you, just as mere men and women. God, we don't understand the mystery of your gospel and the way that you have come to live within us, that you've chosen us to be your ambassadors, chosen us to be your spokespeople to a world that longs and yearns to know you. God, that's humbling in itself. Even as David was sharing, Father, we just really need to lay prostrate on the floor before you, realizing that your love and your mercy, your grace that's bestowed upon us, that you lavish upon us, is never ending. Just as the song we sang, O Lord, oh, how you love me, how you love us. I don't think we understand it. We don't get it. So I pray tonight as we continue to share and to look into your scriptures, to be able to look at the things that you've lived your life and given your son for, that we might really be transformed and who we are into the people you want us to be. So thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want someone to look up for me Psalm 119, verse 130. And while they're doing that, I want to do a little review. What were the BVIs? Beliefs, values, and identity. I didn't hear this over here in the peanut gallery. BVDs, he was thinking. See? No. The BVIs. Beliefs, values, and identity. And I think we struggle so much in our identity. But tonight, my topic is learning to speak human. Now, of all things, I hope that this will be something that we really ponder. How do we speak human? And I've really come to listen to people talk, especially in our so-called Christian world. We speak Christianese. And it's appropriate in certain settings. So it's not saying that it's oh, that's not. That's human right there. It crosses all barriers, all languages, all of that. And so what was the assignment? Well, before I do that, let's read Psalm 119, 130. Who has that for me? Would read it. Ashley.
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Excellent. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Words give understanding to the simple. I told you I was born in West Virginia. Tonight I'm going to read out of the West Virginia Bible. And that's it. Because it gives understanding to the simpleness. And we're going to talk about simple language, simple talking, what that really means in our lives. So going back to the assignment that we saw in the movies, on this next clip, what was the assignment?
Think of an idea to change our world and put it into action.
Think of an idea to change our world and put it into action. Now, what was the second one? Don't put it up there, Paul. What was the second assignment that we were given?
Mission.
The Great Commission. The Great Commission. And that was to what?
Go
into all the world and tell people about Jesus. Okay. That's speaking human. That's human speaking. Do you think God's idea is a good way to change the world?
Yes.
I mean, Mr. Simonette talked to these seventh graders, and he gave them a project. We're going to look more into that even tonight, and as the things go on, little Trevor went around and he began to look at his world differently than he ever had. Do you, when you read the Great Commission, begin to think of your world differently? You know, in our Christian world, and we hear it so often, we don't think of our world differently. We don't think of it in light of that. I really don't believe. Sometimes I get into this whole mode of thinking, and even growing up in church like David and I did. And so you just get a certain mindset of what that's all supposed to look like. But how do we impact our world is really going to be, I believe, one of the ways that we need to begin to speak human. I want to start tonight with a clip, a video clip. And it goes back to after Mr. Simonette had given the assignment. And I want you to listen to the dialogue that he has with his class. I want you to identify where he succeeds in speaking human to these seventh graders and when he speaks as a professor. And then I want you to think of it in light of, you know, and it's kind of like assuming that he's a Christian and that they're not, is kind of the way it'll kind of come off. But Paul, roll it, and then we'll talk about it for a minute.
What's the matter? Yes?
It's like so.
So what? There must be a word to finish that sentence. Someone help us.
Weird. Crazy.
Crazy.
Hard. Barn.
Barn. Hard. How about possible? It's possible. The realm of possibility exists where? In each of you. Here. So you can do it. You can surprise us. It's up to you. Or you can just sit back and let it atrophy. Atrophy. If there is a word you hear that you don't understand, there's a dictionary at the front of the room. Look it up.
So where did Mr. Simonette, how did he do in light of speaking human? He lost him in atrophy, but we'll talk about that in a minute. What did he do, though? What did you see when he interacted with the students there? He got responses from them. And what were some of the words they used? Hard. Bummer. Weird. You know, I mean, that's their world. I mean, and he let him. And then he kind of takes that and he runs with it a little bit. And he says, but he goes, what? He said, there's something else. That there's a, what did he say?
Possible.
There's a possible, possibility, you know, that there's possible. Now, and of course, this is a worldly thinking and a worldly thing. But he began to intrigue the mind. You could see it in Trevor. And then, of course, later we already saw the clip where Trevor ran off and looked and investigated his world differently. He began to ponder those things. Okay, flipping it, where did he kind of lose them in light of?
Realm of possibility.
Realm of possibility? Yeah. Atrophy. He said atrophy. And so what did they say to atrophy? What did that mean to them? A word they didn't know. And of course, even then, he didn't take them to a place of understanding. And from a teacher standpoint, this is a good one. So this is a good teacher standpoint. But I'm talking about in our world of communication, it was atrophy. So go look it up in the dictionary. And so often, it's kind of like, we'll say spiritual words. You know, I was saved by the blood of the Lamb. Go look it up. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, think about that. If you didn't know anything about Christianity and you're thinking about saved by the blood of the Lamb, that'd be kind of scary to me. I mean, I'm not sure I'd want to go look it up or find it. But the point being is in this whole process, so he succeeds in some categories and he fails in others. I want to look at a slide here. We're going back to our text in Acts chapter 17. And I think this is really key. I didn't realize we'll get both of them at the same time. But for in him we live and move and are. As one of your own poets said, we are sons of God. For in him we live and move and are. Our very being We live and move and are. And this is where Paul's talking to these Athenians, and he's trying to relate this unknown God to them, and he brings them into the reality of saying, in this God, this unknown God that you worship, for in him we live and move and are. I'm going, whoa, whoa, this is really interesting. The other day, let me tell you, I went to the dental hygienist. And many of you know me, some of you don't. And the little gal that came out to get me, I was sitting in the waiting room. She comes out and she said, Mr. Robinson, yeah, come on. So I'm walking down the hall and she goes, well, how are you? You know, the normal, how are you doing? And of course, those of you know me, what do I usually say when somebody asks me how I am? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. And sometimes it gets a little cliche-ish, and I get a little, I'm going, that's kind of a harsh way to say that. But I could tell she kind of, you know, it always kind of is intriguing. There was this kind of a, you know, a little laugh like, I don't know what this guy's talking about, and I don't know what I'm getting into. And so I walk in, and before I sit down, I walk down and said, hey, Lorraine, I just want you to know. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm just always reminded every day that I'm so glad that I don't get what's coming to me. And she just pondered. And she looked up at me with these eyes, like somewhere I connected a dot. And speaking human, every one of us, if we want to stop in our own lives, do you really want what's coming to you? I mean, in all the thoughts that you've had, all the things that we've done, whatever it is, do you really get what's coming to us? Well, this opened up this dialogue with Lorraine. I was in there getting my teeth cleaned for 1 hour and 10 minutes, and I think she worked on my teeth for 10 minutes. But the whole time, she began to talk to me. And she began to unfold her life. I mean, she began to tell me about her relationship with her dad. She began to say all kinds of things. And a couple times, because I had just shared those words, and of course I think she got a feeling of, well, what do you mean by all that? And usually, you know, in a spiritual context, I take people to Psalm 103, verse 10, and it says he doesn't treat us according to our sins and what they deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So he never treats us the way we really deserve. And so she went on and on. It was just amazing. I could see it in her eyes. I had struck a note. Even speaking human, it touched her soul. And I just, as much as I really felt like I didn't get my teeth cleaned the way I wanted to, you know, and I wasn't going to go complain about it, because it was a moment there in time that Lorraine, she began to talk about the good book. And I listened. And so I began to pick up on her nomenclature. And I said, you know, there are a few things in the good book that say this. And I just began to share. So I began to find her world, listening to what she said, talking this morning, and then begin to connect the dots in communicating the way she would hear. And she just, honestly, I felt like, you know, if I, and I was like, I was late for my next appointment, and I was going, I mean, I think I could have probably led her to Christ right there. I mean, it was that, I mean, almost to that point. I wasn't ready to do that, but I don't know what Lorraine will do. But the point is McManus, Irwin McManus, that I didn't explain to you. Irwin McManus has a church up in the L.A. Hollywood area. Irwin, if you have never read anything by Irwin McManus, he's kind of anybody that's from SoCal is kind of weird. So here I am. And so he started a church up there. Simon's weird too, but he won't admit it. Anyway, Anyway, I love you, brother. The church is called Mosaic, and he does all these things with all these artistic, kind of, you know, eclectic, oddball, you know, movie people, movie stars, all these kind of weirdos like that. And so he's really learned some things, and I've enjoyed it. But we need, his quote here is, we need to learn how to de-religionize the movement of Jesus Christ and make it human once again. When you speak to human beings, you speak to the deepest level of the human soul. And I'm going, wow, that's remarkable to me. Now, there's other contexts. And being a good navigator and being a navigator is I know those contexts. And so that's not a matter. I'm not going to... And you're getting good training and you'll do your DFDs and you'll learn your TMS and they're all great. But how do we take that and communicate it to a world that can't understand that language to where they can come to know Jesus? That's what I'm talking about. That's the essence of what it is. It's not one against the other. It's how do we mold these together. So don't misinterpret what I'm trying to say here. I've grown up in the navigatorisms and I love them. I just think we need to de-religionize ourselves at times to meet a world that's really dying to know him in so many contexts. My neighbor, another little story. My neighbor, Mike, he grew up in Texas, and we've got a great relationship. It's been fun over the years, just what little bit I've gotten to know him. But you'll really appreciate this. He works on cars. He's an engineer at Raytheon. So one minute he's this brainy kind of guy, and the next minute he's working on these old cars and restoring them, and he likes to hunt, and he's a real earthy kind of man. And so when him and I get together and we talk, and even in my, and he watches me. He watches me. I never realized how much he watches what I do. And he says, "Why'd you do that? Why'd you take the neighbor's trash can in?" I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You were at work." "Well, I was home the other day, and I noticed you out taking the trash can in." It's like, I mean, so, but he calls me. He's from Texas. He grew up in the Bible Belt, and he calls me the preacher. And I said, "Mike, where did the preacher come from? I'm not even a preacher. I don't have a church. I don't preach. I don't do whatever." He goes, "But you do all those things, and I don't know what else to call you. It's weird." So we're sitting over there, and he came over to help me put a swamp cooler in. He loves doing all that kind of stuff. And I said, "Mike, I want you to read a book for me, and I want your thoughts. Engineer Raytheon, would you read this book? Wild at Heart." How many of you read Wild at Heart? So, you know, he does have a church background of some sorts, but I know he's not really connected in his spiritual journey the way it is. And so he takes Wild at Heart and he goes on this hunting trip. And he takes the book. He's an introvert. So he's reading his, they hunt during the day and then they sit around at night and around the campfire and they drink Jack Daniels and they tell stories. And so Mike is reading this book and all the guys are going, "Mike, Lions, hey Lions, what are you reading?" "Oh, I'm reading this book about you guys and me." You know, he goes, "What are you talking about? Bring that book to the fire tonight." Okay, so they're passing the bottle of Jack Daniels, and he's reading excerpts out of Wild at Heart to these guys, connecting to their souls of these men. That, and if any of you haven't read Wild at Heart, it's worth reading as men because it does. It connects an area of our manliness, who we are, how God's made us, and what that means. But the point being is de-religionizing what we say so that people can get a grip on it. And I could go on and on about Mike, but it's good. I think one of the elements here, and one of the things I say is we need to make the invisible more visible. We need to make the invisible more visible. And that kind of comes along when I'm saying better than I deserve. What does that mean? What do you take the invisible so that people can see the invisible and make it visible in a way that people will grab it? And again, once they're going down the journey and you're discipling somebody, it changes in this venue. That's okay. I think the thing I like most about young believers when they come to Christ is they're just so earthy. And they want to talk to everybody and they'll say something. "Yeah, I went to that blankety blank movie and the da 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 da." No, you know, and people connect with it. I was listening to Irwin, and he was talking about this guy that went to see The Passion of the Christ. And he was, Irwin asked him, he goes, did you see The Passion of the Christ? And he said, "Oh, that was one effing movie," you know. And that's the way, and so you take spirituality, and you take paganism, and you merging these two worlds together in a way that we're going to impact a world that's dying and wants to know Christ. And so and I'm not advocating things, and I'm trying to say it's not losing our essence of what Christ is. It's trying to say, how do we enter people's world? And it comes with speaking human. Anyway, it could go on. Well, now let's look at some aspects of speaking human that I feel like come from the Bible that are very, very important for us to get a handle on. Human speech, it's simple. It's simple. I'm going to read out of the West Virginia Bible, and I love this passage out of Matthew 13. And of course, I only call it the West Virginia Bible because I'm West Virginia. And so I can rag on myself. And I'm sorry if anybody else is in West Virginia and that's offensive. But I love the way Eugene Peterson simplifies this particular passage. He says, and this is Jesus, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you tell stories? Why do you tell stories? He replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely, but there is no readiness. Any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, he says. That's why I tell stories, to nudge the people toward to receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it. Listen till they're blue in the face and they don't get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Now, that's a little earthy, isn't it, for Peterson to say that. But he can say it till he's blue in the face. He tells stories. He wants to bring and nudge people. How do we nudge people? I had a great talk this afternoon or this evening at dinner. I was talking with Paul and Mike, and we were just talking about some situations and how do you nudge people? And I got many stories. I mean, it's just intriguing to me. We were talking about a school that Paul's girlfriend goes to, kind of a liberal school. And how do you nudge people towards readiness towards Christ? Now, some people are more ready than others, and you can grab them. And that's good, and I'm all for that too. But how about those that aren't ready? How do we nudge them? Are we looking at a world to nudge them in a direction? And I think it's really important. Next, meets the individual's needs, not mine. So often, my talk meets my needs. I mean, up here now, you're going to have to listen to what I have to say. You have no choice. Well, you leave, but the point being is, so often when we're listening to people, I got to tell them this right now, or am I trying to meet their need, or am I trying to meet the need in my life? God has taken me on this journey. I haven't got it, people. I don't always get it, so I'm not a. I haven't say I've arrived, but it's one of those things. How does it happen? Jesus, when he met Martha and he met Mary, if you remember the whole Mary Martha story. You guys know that story? And, of course, Mary was more concerned about what? Yeah, all the duties. And Martha was more concerned about? Back and forth. Backwards. Anyway, Jesus shows up after Lazarus dies. You get the point of where I'm going. I'm just human, too. Anyway, but Jesus shows up when Lazarus dies. And what's so interesting, you know, in the story with Mary and Martha, he instructs one of them, and then he sits and he cries with the other. When he was with Lazarus, Lazarus is dead, and he walks up, the shortest verse in the Bible, everybody knows it by heart, so you know one verse. Jesus wept. So Jesus entered their world and he cried. He not only cried, but he wept. And he knew all along he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he didn't. He didn't go, hey, watch this. No problem. You know, but sometimes in our Christianese, that's what we do. It's like, okay, stop. No, he world. So meeting the individual needs and not mine is really key. Got many stories that way. Is it relevant to the situation? Proverbs 25:11, we won't look it up. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. There's many things I want to say, but I don't always say what all that I want to say. A word aptly spoken. And so we got to make sure that when we're speaking human, it's relevant to the situation, that it really is something that's there. The other thing I like is speaking human, it speaks life. It speaks life. There's many verses that way. I remember when our kids were small, we made them memorize Proverbs 16:24. I don't know if it did any good, but it was, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You know, but pleasant words are a honeycomb. And so it speaks life. Do we speak life, pleasant words to people? that are intriguing, and yet it offers life, and it's not pushing them back or condemning them. It offers life. And I, again, wished I had much more time to talk about there. It never condemns. Does anybody know Romans 8:1? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, there's no condemnation. And so our words, it's not condemning. Our words need to be very careful that we're not condemning. And so often we do. That's just the way we respond. We tend to think of the negative. Is the glass half empty, half full, kind of a thing? Is that our speech? The next one, speaking human is humble. I really like this, again, out of the West Virginia Bible. And it says this, think of yourselves the way that Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave and he became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. But I love the words that he became human and he stayed human. That's the humility. God loves humanity. So even in our humanity, and as much as we don't like the old flesh, I'm still human. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later in light of an authentic life. Even some of the things that I heard Dave say as he unfolded his life, the things that weren't, you know, the ugliness of who I am in my humanity. Jesus was human. He felt all those things. So as we move alongside people and speak to them, we need to make sure that that's a part of it. And lastly, but not least, is a human species truthful. It's always truthful. So if you hear anything we're talking about, and I'm going to talk more about this even tomorrow, about truthfulness. And so it's not to say that our words are trying to be untruthful or we're trying to hide the truth. But so often when truth without love, have you ever heard this? Truth without love condemns. Love without truth deceives. So one's destructive, one deceives, if you want to keep the two D's. But truth without love is destructive in people's life. But love without any truth in it is deceiving. So we always need to remember that truth and grace, they always go together. Scriptures, Jesus came in truth and grace. And so even as you listen to me and we're offering a lot of grace at times speaking human, we never avoid the truth. And we'll talk about that. Jesus was the way, what does John 14:6 say? Yeah. In the person of Jesus' humanity, he was the living truth. He was the fleshly truth that walked alongside people. And I think that's something we need to remember. Well, this next clip, I think it's really important. There's two clips that are going to come up. I think I'm doing okay on time. If not, you can sleep and just don't snore too loud. This next video clip, it's really based on what we've just been talking about, and I'd like to show it. I want you to listen. It's a really unique situation with Arlene, again, which is Trevor's mom, and she's going to go and she's going to meet her mom. And I want you to listen very closely to her talking and see if you hear her speaking human. And then we'll talk a little bit about it.
Anybody who knows me knows where to find me.
Seen that over and over again, and it still grips me. I was doing a quiet time, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. And one of the other authors I really like is Mike Mason, out of Champagne for the Soul, and he says, as I looked into the eyes of all the sad ones around me, what I see most is the desire to be understood, to be heard, to be embraced, to be accepted just as one is. In one word, to be forgiven. As we look at a story like this, I don't think there's a human being, not only in this room, I think every one of us. Otherwise, we wouldn't know Jesus if we didn't have an understanding or a need to be forgiven. I don't think there's a person alive that doesn't want to hear those words and be accepted and to do that. So as we look at this, I want to kind of dialogue with you. Maybe this will stimulate a little bit. But this next clip, this next slide is, did you see any of these attributes in the clip? Did you see anything? What did you see in the clip? And any of these particular things that we described out of the scriptures that you saw Arlene and or her mother in their communication? Simple. It was simple, wasn't it? She went, there wasn't any real agenda. She was real simple.
Forgiveness and grace really...
What's that?
I said the forgiveness and grace really delivered like a life.
Wow. She became vibrant. Yes, yes. Very truthful, wasn't it? It was a very truthful conversation. She didn't hide anything about what was going on. That's very good. Shortcomings. She didn't condemn her mom, did she? She went there and she says, no, I'm not here to do anything. But she was on a mission on her own. It was a redemptive thing, even in her own life. See, the thing is when we become weak, he becomes strong. When we give our lives away, we what? We find our life. You know, I don't know if going and talking to people and speaking human and telling them about Jesus is more about what God's doing in my life or what he's doing in their life. I can't figure that one out yet. I don't have it all figured out. I do make it my mission that I'm going to talk to other people about it because they need him. But, you know, I think it's more about me talking to them about my need for him that's going to transform me and them. And we'll see another clip later that I believe comes into play that way. I don't want us ever to lose our humanity in our mission, in what we do, in our assignment of going into the nations and making disciples. Jesus didn't. I mean, again, plenty of stories about Jesus and the people he came into their lives. And none of them are the same. It's always something unique, always something good. Any other things you saw in this thing that jumped out at you? It did. It met her need and it met both of their needs. That's exactly right. It did. That's the uniqueness of the gospel and us being able to express it. It meets both their need, our need. It's very good. Did she speak words of life to her? Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, that could be a word of life. That was a truthful thing for her to be able to see Trevor. And yet, I mean, were they life-giving? What would it evoke? What do you think was evoked in her heart, mom's heart?
Was it like when she said that she forgave her, it was kind of like, okay, it looked like her burdens kind of went off of her.
Yes.
Released her.
Because she could have very well gone and said, Mom, you screwed up my life. I mean, she kind of had every right to do that, didn't she? Mom probably, you know, lived this drunken, you know, life, and it in some way she was wounded. And yet she took responsibility for her own, what she was feeling, her own choices that really weren't good choices in her life. And she went back and asked her mom, the very perpetrator, even though she was a victim, to ask her to forgive her. Unique. She did. That's life. Those are life-giving. And we could talk. There's a story that goes along with this that I think is really one again that God has allowed Cindy and I and some in this room to journey. We have a chiropractor that has been serving us for quite some time, and just in the journey we've gone to her, and more than anything we've just want to know her and want to be that fragrance of Jesus. And yet she has chosen, you know, a different lifestyle, one that we wouldn't. And I've really worked hard. I don't want to qualify people by who they have sex with. I don't want to name them that. They're human beings that are looking for Jesus. But this lady, just a dear lady, and I was listening, and every now, I mean, she works on my back, and we talk, and had great conversations with her. All 5 minutes or 10 minutes at the most. That's all. Just in and out. It's a gospel according to chiropracticness, as I call it. And one day I could hear her in her voice, and somewhere she had been hurt really bad by the church. somewhere, Christian somehow. And I looked at her and I said, Roseanne, I said, will you forgive me? I need to ask your forgiveness. She says, what are you talking about? I said, no, I'm one of those kind of people. I'm one that knows Jesus and I'm a Christian. And I said, we've hurt you. And I need to ask your forgiveness. I never saw anybody look into the depth of my eyes the way she did. And the point being is can we be that avenue? It's again, not trying to fit our lives in around what she's chosen to do, but how else is she ever going to experience? Just like Arlene was with her mom. How is she going to experience who Jesus really is? And saying, will you forgive me? Since then, our conversations are all over the map. It's just been amazing. I look into her eyes and I said, Roseanne, Jesus is crazy about you. He loves you. He doesn't sleep at night. He thinks about you every day, night and day, all the time. And she just looks at me and she beams. Now, she still, to my knowledge, hasn't made that choice or whatever. But every time you go, it's this journey, this long journey. And we'll talk about the long journey as time goes on. Okay, real quick, a couple of questions to ponder. Why is speaking human so important to connect with people in the world? Why is it? What'd you hear? What's that?
Simple.
Simple.
Everybody gets it.
Everybody gets it. That's what they speak.
It's a universal language.
It's a universal language. It is. It speaks to their soul. It's what?
It speaks to their soul.
It speaks to their soul. Good.
Because
we're relational. That's right. We are. That's very good. Well, why is it so hard?
I mean, going outside of your comfort zone.
Yeah, it is. It is. When we speak human, what are we afraid of? Okay, being exposed, being judged,
rejection.
What's that? That's not, you're not even there.
Being criticized.
Yes. No.
You're going outside of like where you're not just your comfort zone, but like we're in our church and we know everything.
Yes.
And what
I like about what you're saying is we get so fearful that if I act like I hear them and understand them, they might think that I agree with them and I approve. Oh, and that's just, I mean, so we say, you know, I just want you to know this, but, let me tell you, but. And so everything I said before is eliminated when I say but. Because here's what I really want to tell you. That you're out to lunch and you're going to hell in a handbasket. You know.
Well.
I mean, that's hard to say. Danielle. Yes. Good. Good. You really do. So a transition question, because we're going to look at a few things in the final minutes that we have. What should accompany our speech? So we're talking about humanity. What should accompany our speech?
Grace.
Yes. Grace. That's right.
Love.
That's it. Love. Truth. Patience. The Holy Spirit. Okay. And I'm still...
Genuine.
What's the other word for genuine? We've got to be what? We've got to be real.
Authentic.
Oh, yes. You guys are all... Did they put it on the screen or what? No. But it's true. It's authentic. And we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at what Jesus talked to the Pharisees about. And we're going to have to think about that our words and our speaking human, we need an authentic life. And I appreciated Dave's authenticity as he stood here before us tonight. He was authentic. Told a story. Didn't know what anybody would say. Flower, whatever, but it does. So let's move to the next slide. An authentic life. Somebody look up for me Matthew 5:3. These are some words of Jesus. Matthew 5:3. It's just a little short verse. And it's something about your attitudes. Oh, no. Matthew 5:3. Somebody find that, read it for me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love it. Here's what the West Virginia Bible says. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. At the end of your rope. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Did you ever hear that expression? When someone's come to the end of their rope? Come to the end of the rope. Come to the end of the rope. With less of you there, with less of you, there is more of God and His rule. That's what I love about this. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. When we're authentic, I really believe, when we're authentic, it really exposes who we are. We're at the end of the rope and people get to see more. 2 Corinthians 4:7, you'll hear me say this, this is my, every password I have is that. But it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I say, I'm just an old crackpot. Just an old cracked pot. And a construction guy that I was, I'd run around and I used a caulking gun and I always wanted to fill in the cracks. I didn't want you to see anything but this, let me give you my new verse for the day and let me share you who I shared with last night and on and on and on, my quiet time. And so but the caulking keep peeling out. It always peels out. And I'm still having to, and I'm trying to patch it up and don't look at me. I don't want you to see my authenticity. But you know what I came to understand is, but he put this treasure in this jar of clay. And I said, if you're in a dark room and there's a crack in the door and light's coming in some way, what does that do? It exposes. It's actually intriguing. Where's that light coming from? What is that? And so the light begins to expose who God is and who Christ is in our life in ways that people can, they can get it. Because even in all of His glory, Moses, he had to stand in the cleft of the rock. He couldn't stand before all of God's glory. So He put this treasure inside of us so that people can see it. I'm going, wow, that's amazing to me. So the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom. An authentic life is a life worth sharing. And so another Mason quote that I have, happiness comes not to those who deny weakness, but to those who authentically inhabit the inherent paradox of the human condition. The joyful person doesn't shrink from the truth about himself, but embraces all of it. That's not simple. What's that, EJ?
That's not simple.
That's not simple, is it? None of us. That's why we need to help each other and call each other out. Doug?
Can you read that again?
Yeah. Happiness comes not to those who deny weakness, but to those who authentically inhabit the inherent paradox of the human condition. What's the paradox of the human condition? What? Does anybody know the end of Romans 7 when Paul's talking? Oh, wretched man. He goes, why do I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I want to do? You've heard those words before? Why do I do what I don't want to do? How many of you know you're not supposed to do it, but you go ahead and do it anyway? Now, if there's not every hand isn't raised and somebody's lying. But that's the inherent paradox. I missed it. What was that?
I'm telling.
But that's the paradox of the human condition, because He made us in His image, and yet we don't live in His image. And yet He wants to use us to reveal who He is, and yet we live in such ways that we wouldn't want to reveal who we really were. I mean, that's a paradox. That's a mess. Isn't it a mess? It's a hard one, EJ. It's hard. And that's what we're talking about. This is this whole thing. Anyway, truth. You can't effectively speak truth unless you are living truth. You can't effectively speak truth unless you're living truth. And I think, and you know, even as I, like I said, as we listen to Nate this morning, as we listen to David, even in the, in our stories, in our God stories, there's an element of the truth, revelation of the truth. And who is truth again? Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And so we got to be living truth. That means Jesus has to be living in and through us so that we can speak the truth. I mean, it sounds very simple, but as we know, it's not. Another quote by Irwin McManus that I think is really appropriate. If you're willing to tell the truth of your pain, the truth about your doubts, tell the truth about those things that are uncertain, the truth about those things that are unclear. Do you ever tell somebody when they ask you something, I just don't know? I don't understand that about God. Are you willing to do that? I'm not really certain. Have you ever doubted for a moment in your humanness that God really loves you? Now in my head I can say, no, I never know. I know He loves me. But if you watch my life, I don't live like He loves me. So are we going to be truthful about our pain and people will actually believe you when you tell the truth about those things. And that you know the things that you are certain in those things that can be embraced and transformed. I'll tell one more story and we've got a clip and we'll end the night. And I even got till 8 o'clock so I can go longer. No. we all have our stories in whether it's a father story, a mother story. I don't know how many in this room. I used to say, hey, where do your mom and dad live? Now I say, you know, are mom and dad in the same city? You know? Because most people I talk to, their parents aren't together. They've grown up with parents living in two different places and things going on. I mean, that's just the way it is. So we all have stories of our brokenness. And it was about 4 years ago, I was on a plane, and somebody had given me a book, and I get books from people, and I stack them up. Cindy sees them, and she goes, when are you ever going to read that and give it back? Or when are you ever going to read it? And I don't know, and I'm terrible. So I was on a plane, and that's usually my best time. So I took this book, and I don't know if anybody's ever read A Tale of Three Kings by Jonathan Edwards. Tale of Three Kings. Anyway, my story of my dad, I won't even get into my story of my dad. It's just a kind of a normal, typical story of wanting my dad's favor, and I just never got it. Found out when I was 50 that he didn't think I was his son, that my mom had had an affair, and that I, you know, he didn't know if I was really his and wanted me to go get a blood test to find this out. And it was all kinds of weird things going on in my head. And but in the process, I was reading this book, and it's a book about David and Absalom, Saul and David and Absalom. And I won't get into all the details, but you remember the story of Saul. Saul was what? Saul was who? He was the first king of Israel. He was the first king ever. There was many other things he was too, but he was the first king. Who was the second king? David. And did they have a good relationship, Saul and David? Started out good, didn't it? And so, but in the process, do you remember when Saul was pursuing to kill David, what did David say? Yeah, I mean, he caught Saul in many situations to where even though Saul was trying to kill him, David could have killed Saul, had him. And everybody said, David, why didn't you do that? That's right. I can't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And it was a transforming time in my life when I realized I was on this plane somewhere between here and in Atlanta. And I was really going to, it doesn't really matter, Atlanta. Anyway, and I realized that Ray Robinson, out of all the people in all the world, God chose for me to be the son of Ray and Roseanne Robinson. And that my dad was God's anointed in my life. It changed my life. It was a life-changing moment for me. It was one of those times it was like, oh my. I mean, I'm unclear. I don't know. And it's been honestly a breakthrough in many ways for me to understand that God in His infinite sovereignty and wisdom and all that He has for each one in your life, and I'm telling you, my story is nothing compared to probably half of you in this room, if not all, of some wound somewhere that we would say, where was God in all this? But to live an authentic life, it's a life worth sharing because it's through those things that I believe God begins to communicate with. I want you to watch this last clip and we'll talk just briefly. But I want to set it up. It's really an interesting thing. You'll recognize this particular person in this clip. His name is Jerry. And he was a homeless guy that you saw when Trevor was riding by the homeless camp there. That happened to be at near Nellis Air Force Base. That's the planes you saw in Las Vegas. And Trevor had done something for Jerry. And Jerry tried to pay it forward in the movie. He was a heroin addict. And so in his shame, he leaves Las Vegas. And he's on his way. And the story's going to pick up with Jerry. But I want you to watch Jerry. And I want you to watch what happens to him and the person he encounters. Every time I watch it, I don't think it always kills me. Whew. What did you see? Doug?
No, right there at the end, it was a very humble statement. It wasn't about what he had to offer her. It was about something else.
Yeah. Interesting, wasn't it? Yeah, he did, in the fashion of the Christ. That's right. Yes. Yes.
So, saving, my life, that's really, he's putting his life in, he wants a new life, obviously.
That's right.
asking her to help him become the man he wants to be.
Wow. So what was authentic about him at that moment in time? You got to understand, he gets out of the truck and he showed he was weak, didn't he? But his weakness did what? Not only did his weakness save his own life, what else did it do? It saved her life, didn't it?
He was able to get to the same level of emotional struggle that she was.
Yeah. And I think at times, what really key here is our authentic life offers life to someone else. Our authentic life offers life to someone else. And when we're not authentic, I don't believe that people can taste it. They can't understand it. So right there at that very moment, I don't know who... Both wives were changed. I don't know what was more heroic, her stepping off of that or him, you know, revealing what it is. And I think that is in our journey where we're at. I believe being authentic saves us. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be authentic because it saves us. Along the way, he uses it in the mysterious mystique. It's not a mystique, but the mystery of the gospel. You see, God knows everything about us, for in him we live and move and exist. It's not our testimony, it's his story in us, like I started with. In closing, here's the last slide, one that you've seen the last of the last time. The purpose in all this is what? Purpose in all that Paul was doing and all that we're talking about tonight is what? What does it say up there? In our assignment, and the Great Commission, I believe his purpose in all of what he's doing is that the nations would seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. Everyone you see out there, God is not far from any of them. He's not far from any of them. For in him we live and move and exist. It goes on, and we'll talk about this tomorrow. And we'll finish this up. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen of gold or silver or stone. God has overlooked people's former ignorances about these things, but now he's commanded everyone everywhere to turn away from idols and to turn to him. Sometimes in our Christianity, does it become an idol? We'll talk about that tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for, even as I think of it, the person who wrote even a story like Pay It Forward and songs that we hear. God, they're all designed and made by you. And in you, Lord, even those that don't know you, they live and exist and move. And we pray that as we think of this fallen world out there, as we go and think of making disciples in all nations and seeing lives changed, oh God, continue to change ours, that we may allow you in the unique way that you do, come in, transform us, that we might walk alongside people, that they may taste you, understand you, and experience you like they never have before. So go with us tonight. Be around everybody as they're at the campfire, as they enjoy. I pray for the testimony there and another story of a life that you've intervened in. And so thank you, Lord. Thanks for this group. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.